chapter 11. We'll read verses 14 through 16. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel, holy are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get thou far from the Lord, unto us is this land given in possession. Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, Although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Ezekiel 11:16 is my favorite verse of Scripture. There aren't too many people. I may be the only one. If you were to ask them what's your favorite verse of Scripture, not many are going to say Ezekiel 11:16. We've preached from this verse several times, and we put the emphasis in different places. The message is pretty much the same, though, no matter how you look at verse 16. But by way of background, in 2 Kings 24, we have record of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, invading the southern kingdom of Judah. He strips away the vessels of the temple, carries thousands upon thousands into Babylon as captives. Ezekiel was one of those who were carried off into Babylonian captivity. From chapter 1, verse 3, we learn that he belonged to a priestly family. His father's name was Buzi. Ezekiel was called to be a preacher. Chapter 3, verse 17, we hear God saying to him, I've made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. Ezekiel was told of God that he would preach to, that they would oppose his message, both physically and verbally. But he was to stand against all opposition and not to fear, because he would receive the strength he needed to confront them with the word of God. Ezekiel's name means God strengthens. God strengthens. So again, Ezekiel is one of those who are carried into Babylonian captivity, some 800 miles from his homeland. And God gives him the ministry to inspire, to strengthen the other captives also taken from their homeland and their family and familiar surroundings by preaching the message of God unto them. Throughout the book of Ezekiel, you find repeatedly, a couple hundred times, Thus saith the Lord. And the word of the Lord came unto me. And that is what Ezekiel preached, the word that came unto him. And as you read the book of Ezekiel, you see that the overall theme of Ezekiel's message was the greatness and the sovereignty of God. He emphasizes that God is still God. And because of their own sin, Judah desperately needed the direct intervention of God. Here in chapter 11, We see from verse 1 that Ezekiel is brought in vision back home to the gate of the temple. Verse 1, moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the east gate of the Lord's house. The Spirit lifted me up. Verse 5, and the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak, thus saith the Lord. So Ezekiel in vision is brought back to the east gate of the temple. What he is caused to see there results in great distress of soul and fills him with fear that God is going to destroy his people. He says in verse 13, I fell down upon my face and cried with a loud voice and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? And it is in this time of great distress and fear that Ezekiel receives another message from God that he was delivered to the people. Notice verse 14, again the word of the Lord came unto me saying. And from verse 15 we see it's a message to a certain people. It's a message to the captives. Those who, while they were being carried away, were looked upon by their brethren with scorn and mocked. That's what verse 15 tells us. So it is a message to a suffering and despised people. We see from verse 16, it is a message directly from God. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God. And what we read in verse 16 is a portion of that message. A message to afflicted people, a message to a suffering people. A message about God's person. A message about the sufficiency of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love and faithfulness of God. A message of great comfort and hope and assurance for the people of God. It is a promise for God to His people. And I believe it's a timeless message. It is a message just as much for us today as it was them. We want to take the thought again from this 16th verse. And in particular, we want to notice the words coming from God. Although, yet will I be to them. What wonderful words. Although, yet will I be to them. Words directly from God that declare His person, but also declare the provision of Himself to His people. And that is our subject this morning, God's provision of Himself. We hear much about the presence of God. It's a wonderful subject. God is here. There's more to it than just the presence of God. It is God's provision of Himself. And that's what we want to think upon today. And we see it in these words, although yet will I be to them. We need to hear God say, although, yet will I be to you. It's God providing Himself. They are words that we need to believe. They are words that we need to be firmly persuaded of. Although, yet will I be to you. They are words that need to penetrate our hearts and minds. They are words that need to transform our lives and have great impact upon our lives. Although, yet will I be to you. So let's look at this 16th verse. The first thing we want to notice is the places and times that God's people may find themselves in. In verse 16, with reference to the people's captivity, God makes two statements here in verse 16. He says, I have cast them far off among the heathen, referring to their captivity. And then the second statement is, I have scattered them among the countries. Though those two phrases, far off among the heathen, scattered among the countries, they speak of Babylonian captivity, yet they are indicative of the places and times that the very people of God may find themselves in from time to time. And it's in this that sets the context of God's promise, yet will I be to them. So from these two statements, far off among the heathen and scattered among the countries, we see several things. First of all, it was a place and time of God's chastisement. Way back in the book of Deuteronomy, God threatened Israel that if they as a nation sinned against him, that he would scatter them among the nations and cast them off among the heathen. God's prophets through the years, including Ezekiel, reminded Judah that they, like the northern kingdom of Israel, had continuously and shamelessly sinned and rebelled against God. For hundreds of years, they refused the message of God's prophets and continually dismissed God from their thoughts and lives. And they put human ideas and pagan philosophies in the place of God. And they busied themselves in other pursuits. And they forsook the ways of God. And through the years, they just simply moved further and further from God. And they became more and more desensitized to God and the things of God. Sounds familiar. And as a result, they now find themselves under the chastening hand of God. I have cast them off among the heathen. I have scattered them among the country. They're under the chastening hand of God. And there are God's people today that are under the chastening hand of God. That's their life. Secondly, we see that this was a place and time of great difficulty. Again, those two statements. Far off among the heathen, scattered among the nations. They speak of times of great difficulty. They speak of a crisis. They speak of a struggle and a hassle and a stress, an inconvenience, a time of great trouble, a time of great agitation. Many of the saved, that's where they are today. They're in that place of great difficulty. It was a time and place of great opposition. Again, the two statements, far off among the heathen, scattered among the countries. They speak of places and times of powerful and hateful adversaries. Times and places of hostility, antagonism. Many of God's people find themselves in such today. Fourthly, it's a place of defeat. Far off among the heathen, scattered among the countries. Speaks of times of threatening by the enemies. Speaks of persecution from the enemy, even defeat by the enemy. And living under the influence of an enemy power. their lives greatly affected by an enemy power. And so it is with many of God's people today. Fifthly, it was a place and time of great loneliness. Notice those words, far off among the heathen. Far off, scattered among the countries. Indicative of the fact that they were taken from their homes, taken from their families, taken from their friends, their employments, and all their familiar surroundings. And now they're very lonely and friendless. That's descriptive of many of God's people today. Sixthly, it was a place and time of great disappointment and sorrow. Far off among the heathen, scattered among the countries. Those are indicative statements. And no doubt were times and places of disappointment. This isn't what they had planned. No one planned on going into Babylonian captivity. But this is where they were. It was a time of great displeasure. Time of great dissatisfaction. And no doubt a time of great discouragement. In reference to Babylonian captivity, we read in Psalm 137, verses 1 and 2, By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion, when we remembered home, when we remembered Jerusalem, when we remember how it used to be, and we hung our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. It's a picture of misery. It's a picture of gloom, depression, and absolute hopelessness. And this is where many of God's people find themselves. Seventhly, it was a place and time of exposure to that which is contrary to God. We learn from the book of Daniel that during Babylonian captivity, there was an all-out effort to get these Jewish captives to conform to the ways of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar had a program. Nebuchadnezzar had an agenda. The enemies of God always do. And it was to develop an appetite in the Hebrew captives for Babylonian culture. And many a child of God has developed an appetite for the culture of the godless. So Nebuchadnezzar, in an attempt to reprogram their thinking, in an attempt to fill their minds with Babylonian philosophy and religion, captivating them with the thinking and the ways and the idols and the ambitions and the opinions of a God-despising culture. These captives lived under the constant exposure of wickedness. And we, the saved, find ourselves in such a place today. Babylon was a nation. Babylon had boundaries. Babylon had a government. They had laws. They had citizens. They had cities. They had towns. They had districts. It was a nation. But more importantly, in the Word of God, it is a system. It represents a system. It represents a system of humanism and secularism and atheism. It represents a system of evil and wickedness, and vileness, and abomination, and idolatry, and heresy, blasphemy, immorality. A system that represents the spirit of Antichrist. And we, like the Hebrew captives, live in a God-despising, idolatrous, immoral, permissive, self-indulgent, self-sufficient, secularist society and culture. And we, like the Hebrew captives, are among a people who have contrary thoughts and views. And we are amongst the people. We're surrounded. We're absolutely surrounded today by heathen worship, just as the Babylonian captives. Surrounded by heathen idols and heathen talk and heathen ways and heathen philosophies and heathen aspirations and heathen pursuits. And just like many of these captives bought into the system, so many of God's people have bought in to the system. But this is the setting of what we read here in verse 16. And as you and I pass through this world, there are going to be times, there are going to be places of difficulty, places of strain, places of struggle, places of inconvenience and agitation. And there will be bitter and fierce opposition. What do? Quit? Walk away? There will be times of loneliness, disappointment, misery, heartache, gloom and depression and helplessness. Times of exposure to the forces of wickedness. What do? Well, God has a message for us in such times. And that's what we see here in verse 16. The message of God to you and I. It is a message that God remains the same. God is presented to us in verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord God." Lord is Adonai. What we have here is Adonai Jehovah. God is all capital letters. It's Jehovah. "Thus saith Adonai Jehovah." Now, whichever name comes first in the Word of God, that's where the emphasis is being placed. So in this case, the emphasis is upon Lord, or the emphasis is upon Adonai. Adonai means master. "Thus saith Master God," Master Jehovah. It is a name that denotes relationship. Added to that is Jehovah. Jehovah, of course, speaks of the fact that He's eternal, that He's self-existing. Doesn't need you and I to exist. And He is the unchanging one. So it is Adonai Jehovah, that is, it is eternal, self-existing, unchanging God in relationship to you and I as Master. "Thus saith the Lord God." Then notice in verse 16, twice He says, "I have." "Thus saith the Lord God, I have, I have." Indicating that He is the authority. He's in control. Also, twice you find the word "although." You see it twice there in verse 16. Meaning, in spite of the fact, or even though. And He also uses the word "yet." conveying the idea of nevertheless, or notwithstanding, or still, or at the same time. So it is, although, yet will I, Lord God, Adonai Jehovah, be. Whatever the place, whatever the time, whatever the situation, whatever the circumstances that follow, although. When you see the word although, something has to follow. It's not the end of the sentence. Something has to follow, although. And what follows, although, here is yet. Nevertheless, notwithstanding, and it concerns God. So we hear him say, although. Now insert whatever you can imagine after the word although. You can put desperate situations after that word. Desperate conditions. You can put darkness. You can put sin. You can put failure. You can put weakness, weariness, defeat, upheaval, hurt, sorrow, heartache, pressures, afflictions, temptations, battles, storms, fears, uncertainties, needs, impossibilities, burdens. Put whatever you want after although. And then notice what follows. Yet will I be. Yet will I be. Whatever the situation, whatever the condition, although yet will I be, God will be, and he will never be less than what and who he is. Never. So again, whatever is involved in our place and in our time, whatever changes may occur in our place and time, hear him say to you, although yet will I be. What will he be? He'll be who he is. That means, yet will I be the Most High. Put whatever you want on the other side of although, yet will I be the Most High. Yet will I be the Almighty One. Yet will I be the All-Knowing One. Yet will I be the Sovereign One, the Sustainer of all. Yet will I be the Faithful One, the All-Sufficient One. Yet will I be the one who has the grace and strength that you need. Yet will I be the merciful one and the unchanging one. Hear him say, yet will I be. Get your eyes off the circumstances. Get your eyes off the situation. And get your eyes upon the one who says, yet will I be. I'm just going to quit. You need to turn your eyes to God. Yet will I be. Yet will I be. He'll be. It's like God saying, what I have been, I am. And what I am, I will continue to be. And this is regardless of although. Put whatever you want. So hearing him say, although yet will I be. Oh, the praise that ought to fill our hearts. He's the same. Hearing him say, although yet will I be. Oh, what confidence ought to fill our hearts. Hearing him say, although yet will I be. What humility and what reverence and what thankfulness ought to fill our hearts. Hearing those words, although yet will I be. That ought to give us a purpose in life. That ought to give us some resolve in our life. So it is a message. Wherever, whatever your place, whatever your time, It is a message that God will remain God. It is also a message of God's relevance. Notice it's not an impersonal message. Although, yet will I be to them. Who's the them? Well, it refers to those far off among the heathen. Talking about the captives. Those scattered among the countries. Yet will I be to them. A little preposition to links God to them. God is now linked to them or us. Yet will I be to them. Put your name there. Them. Yet will I be to Dan Gordon. Yet will I be to Dwayne Gunnels. Yet will I be to Arthur Gunners. Yes will I be to Tim Brock. Put your name there. Yet will I be to them. Put whatever you want on the other side of although. And then read, yet will I be to them. And put your name there. Yet will I be to them. Is that not God's provision of Himself to us? How wondrous. God provides Himself to me. It's not just God is with me. It's God provides Himself for me, to me. So whatever the time or place, hear God say, although yet will I be to you. It is although, let's say, although you fall, yet will I be to you the one who can lift you up. The one who can lift you up. Although you sin, yet will I be to you the one who forgives. Although you may become weak, and you don't feel like you can go on, yet will I be to you the one who can strengthen and the one who is able. Although you may wander, yet will I be to you the one who knows the way. Although you may be paralyzed with fear, yet will I be to you the one who can give courage. Although you may face insurmountable giants, yet will I be to you the one who is greater than any giant you face, and the one who can give victory. Although you may become confused, yet will I be to you the one who can guide you through the maze. God's provision of Himself. Although you may face the onslaught from an enemy, yet will I be to you the one who can shield you. And although you may be overwhelmed with problems, yet will I be to you the solution to your problem. And although you may be faced with innumerable needs, yet will I be to you the one who can provide for each one of your needs. And although you might be weighted down, yet will I be to you the one who can carry you and bear the load. Although you may be in the midst of a fierce storm, yet will I be to you the one who can calm the storm, or who can calm your heart in the storm. Oh, how we need to hear God say, although, yet will I be to them. to you. In other words, I will always be who I am. And I will be who I am for you. Or I will always be who I am, and I will be to you what you need. Whatever the although that we may find ourselves in, we have God's provision of Himself. God's provision of Himself. And it's 5 to 12 already. Although, notice what it says, yet will I be to them a little sanctuary. He personally will be something specific to us. A sanctuary is something that's actual. We're not talking about the imaginary. A sanctuary is a special place. It's a set apart place, a distinct place from the ordinary. And he says, yet will I be to them a little sanctuary. A sanctuary is an available place. Yet will I be available to them. A sanctuary is a place you can enter. Yet will I be to them a place where they can enter. It's a place where we can hide. Conveys the idea of asylum and protection. It is a refuge from all that threatens, afflicts, and alarms. Yet will I be to them. Life is full of harms. Death broods in the air. Yet will I be to them a little sanctuary. David said in Psalm 32:7, Thou art my hiding place. Deuteronomy 33:27, Eternal God is thy refuge. Yet will I be to them a place of refuge. Sanctuary is a place of provision. Yet will I be to them provision. It's a place of stillness. It's a place of rest. It's a place of mercy. It's a place of cleansing. A place of revelation. A place of communion. And God says, yet will I be to them. All of these things. A sanctuary is somewhere where we can reside. We read in Psalm 91 in verse 1, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It is God in our dwelling as our dwelling. We're blessed to have such a wonderful promise. God's provision of Himself. Regardless of circumstances. Yet will I be, notice verse 16, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary. Notice that next little word, in the midst of it all. In the midst of the countries where they've been scattered, yet will I be to them in. This is God's provision of Himself in whatever situation we find ourselves in. It's God's provision of Himself to hold your hand and to carry you. And to shepherd you. It's God's provision of Himself. And to spread a table before you. And to anoint you till your cup runneth over. although yet will I be to you in. God providing himself as light, greater than the darkness, as strength, greater than the weakness, and on and on and on we can go. But hear God say today, although, yet will I be to them something specific, in this case a little sanctuary. But God will be that specific thing that we need. Although, yet will I be to them something specific in whatever their circumstance, whatever their place. Rejoice in God's provision of himself. Again, it's not just God is with us. Oh, we thank God he is. There's more to it than that. He's with us and he provides himself to us. He gives himself to us. And whatever it is you need, you'll find it in God. He's everything. Although, yet will I be. We have no idea of what this day is going to bring forth. We have no idea if we're going to have tomorrow. And if we do, we have no idea what tomorrow is going to bring forth. We don't know how much time we have. And however much time it is, we have no idea what's going to come forth. But we know this. Yet will I be to them. That we know. And that we need to lay hold upon. That'll get you through. That'll get you through. That'll keep you from just throwing up your hands and quit. Yet will I be to them. Thank you, Lord. Brother Tim, if you come and lead us in verse of song.